You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Matthew chapter number 28, please, in your Bibles. Speaking of Jesus dying, so I don't have to, we're getting to the end of in Matthew here, the last chapter there. We're going to look at some things. We're going to go one other place in just a moment here. I do need to make mention of one thing tonight. I didn't mention it this morning. I didn't know how many people would know this situation, but we got news in our church a couple days ago that Brother Paul Reich passed away. Brother Reich was a fixture here at our church for many, many years. Apparently, he passed away on March 8th, and we just were not informed about that. And so I have no more information for you. I don't know if there was a funeral service or anything. We're still trying to figure all that out. But he was such a faithful man for so many years, and a generous, generous man. And many of you are beneficiaries of that man's generosity, as well as my family, too. And I had been praying for him for so long that he wasn't accepting visitors, from what I heard. I tried several times, and I prayed that God would let me see him again before he passed. And then I heard that he passed, and I was so disappointed. But then I just felt that still small voice in my mind say, "You will see him again, just not here." And so God comforted me with that. But I wanted you to be aware of that. As we get any more info, if there is, then we will communicate that with you, okay? Please be in prayer for his family. Matthew chapter number 28, please. And tonight I want to just give you a simple thought. I mean, it is very simple, but it's not something I've heard brought out of this passage before. And so I hope that it will be both a source of encouragement to you and also a source of motivation as well. So Matthew 28, look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, 11 because Judas had hanged himself, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, which always amazes me when I read that phrase. They saw the risen Savior, and some doubted still. It goes to show you that there's some people are just not going to receive the gospel. They're just not going to believe. So don't take it personally. It's not against you. It's against Christ. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we already know that Christ has been crucified. He has risen again. He has showed himself to several people. And now he leaves us with this. And if you were to take verses 19 and 20, we would call that the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. In other words, a job that he gave his disciples to do. He was telling them, "I'm leaving, but I need you to do something." Now, we need to keep that in mind, because remember this point before we dive in here. While Christ was on earth, the disciples relied pretty heavily upon him. They did. When you think about during the 3 years of ministry that he had there, from 30 to 33, Jesus did the majority of the healing. Jesus did, from what we could see, the majority of the preaching. Jesus did the teaching, and that's understandable. But they were watching as Christ did all these things in front of them. They watched him heal. They watched him be kind to people. They watched as the throngs came to take him. Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus said, "Put up your sword in its sheath," and he healed them. They watched the kindness. They watched as he dealt with Pharisees and scribes, and they watched how he went through Samaria to go to a woman that they wouldn't have even talked to. They saw all this, and they watched it, and they were content to watch it. Now, there was a time, yes, in Matthew chapter 10, where he sent out the disciples, and they went out for a little while, and they did some preaching and some healing. But if you remember, they were even incomplete with that, and they came back, and they said, hey, your disciples couldn't even cast out this demon. And Jesus said, hey, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. And so there were even some time for Christ that had come back in and continued teaching. So if when I look at those 3 years there, it was really a time for the disciples of a learning stage. They were watching the greatest mentor to ever live. They were following him, and they were content to do that. Now, the next scene that we're going to see, we often stop right here when we read this. But there is one more scene to the life of Christ. Would you go to Acts chapter 1, please? Acts chapter number 1. So the Great Commission has been given. Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. So he has given them these commands. He's told them what to do. Now, notice there's some thoughts here I want to give you out of Acts chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now, by the way, if you'll, we know, and even if you read the book of Luke, that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself to be real after he was risen, and then he gave them commandments, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they were with him for 40 more days after the resurrection. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, notice this question. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So again, we have some confusion amongst the apostles here. So now that you're risen from the dead, you're going to set up your kingdom right now, right? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now you'll notice the word power here in verse 7 and verse 8 is actually different Greek words. The Greek word for power in verse 7 is the word for authority. The Greek word for power in verse 8 is dunamis, where we get dynamite from. It is a force, a power. And he said, hey, those things are in God's authority, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Say, Pastor, where are you going with this? I find it interesting, as Christ was on earth and he was giving all these instructions, and then it says he showed himself to them for 40 days and he gave them commandments, and then as he was about to leave, they still asked the question, so you're going to set up your earthly kingdom now, right? And so now as Jesus is going back up to heaven, I would have to imagine in verse number 9 there where it says a cloud received him, he's standing on the mountain and it says, hey, you're going to receive power and you're going to be witnesses. And then this cloud just begins to take him up. It takes him right up into heaven. I mean, how long did it take? While they're standing there, it wasn't like whoosh, and he was gone. I mean, I would assume. It seems like, and they stood there and looked steadfastly toward heaven in verse 10 as he went up. To look steadfastly means to gaze intently, to fasten your eyes upon. In other words, they couldn't turn away from it. They just stood, well, I should think not. You know, they're watching something that no one had seen before. You know, they weren't Elisha. They didn't see Elijah be taken up. This was something new to them, to watch their Savior, who they still thought was about to set up his earthly kingdom, ascend to heaven in a cloud. Now, I want to bring a truth out of this in just a second, but I don't want to go too far and forget to pray. So let's pray, and then I'll read this and try to give you a thought here. Father, I pray that you bless this message. May it be crystal clear and be helpful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here's what they're doing. They're standing there gazing up into heaven, and then verse 10 says that two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, we understand this to be two angels. So get the picture. Here they are. They've been with Christ for 3 years. They don't really understand what's about to happen. Jesus gives them these commands, and then he starts ascending back into heaven on a cloud. And here's what all the apostles and those on the mountain are doing. You seeing this? Yeah, and they're just standing there. Wow, how high is he going to go? Yeah, he's not coming back. That's pretty high. Yeah, I can imagine, of course, sarcasm in my mind would have a lot of things to say, but they're watching as he's just going up and up and up. And it says that he was taken out of their sight. So now he's gone, and they're still doing this number. And two angels come along them, and I can just imagine, it was almost to the extent of, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was just, he's coming back. Didn't he give you something to do? Don't you have some marching orders at this point? Isn't there something that you're supposed to be doing right now? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come in like manner. He's coming back. So get busy. And I want to preach to you for just a minute on stop staring and start working. Stop staring and start working. Look, I don't know if they expected Jesus to just come back. They thought he was going to establish the earthly kingdom. Maybe they thought, oh, he's going to be right back. Yeah, he's coming. Yeah, he'll be back. I know he will. No, here he comes. Just wait. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know if they just expected, you know, that he wanted them just to stand there for the rest of time. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure I would have been transfixed with that thought as well. But God, Jesus had given them a commission, a job. He said, go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. These are your orders. These are your instructions. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then get out there and preach the gospel. That's what he told them to do. But instead of working, the disciples, the apostles, were staring. And I find that to be a common trait amongst Christians. We like to stare at others doing interesting things, and we don't like to do them ourselves. We're very content to stare instead of work. Now, these men watched Jesus for 3.5 years, and that's understandable. But when he was taken up, now it was time for them to put some things into practice of what he taught them. And I think some people within our own church even have been watching others for a long time, but now it's time to start working. It's time to get the excuses off. It's time to start serving God. You might need to get those training wheels off. Maybe you've been a silent partner for a long time, but now it's time for you to knock on a door and invite somebody to church. Hey, maybe you've been a worker in a class for a long time, but now maybe it's time for you to start teaching something. Maybe you've never won a soul to Christ, but you've watched others, and now it's time for you to win a soul to Christ. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's time we stop staring at everyone else working and getting to work ourselves. Amen and amen. You know, the thought that really has helped me recently is this. The Christian life is not about modeling perfection. It's about modeling progression. Let me say that again, because that's a very needed thought within churches. The Christian life is not about modeling perfection. It's about modeling progression. In other words, this, no one in here is going to be perfect. If I, as a pastor, said, when I become perfect at prayer, I'll go ahead and preach on it. When I become perfect at teaching or preaching, I'll go ahead and preach on that. When I become perfect at winning souls to Christ, then I'll do it. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. You don't have to be perfect to teach a class, or else we'd all be disqualified. You don't have to be perfect to go soul winning. You don't have to be perfect to serve. Now, there are some qualifications, but the goal there is, look, when we teach kids, we teach teenagers, they're not ever going to see perfection, but they should see progression. They should see that we are progressing in our Christian life and growing. Don't wait. I'll wait till I'm the perfect singer and then join the choir. Well, you're never going to join the choir. I'll wait till I'm, you know, the perfect teacher, and then I'll teach. I'll wait till I'm, you know, I'm the perfect example. No, you're never going to be the perfect witness. And listen, churches and the internet are full of people that know a lot but don't do a lot. And that can't be true with our church. We have got to stop staring and start working. Now, when I look at this, I think, why weren't they just getting on the job immediately? And I think there's a couple reasons why here. And admittedly, yes, it's an interesting sight to behold. But I think there was a couple more things behind the scenes there. For one, I think they weren't working because they were confused. They were confused. Remember their question? Right before Jesus goes back to heaven, they're saying, now you're going to establish your earthly kingdom now, right? And now he's saying, that's not for you to know. That's for my Father. But you're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses. Bye. And he's gone. And I'm sure I would have had questions, and they're probably standing there with some questions. Maybe they didn't have all the answers they wanted, but I'll tell you this, they still had instructions. They still had a commission. Now, I need you to understand this point right here, because this is very important. God is not going to answer all of your questions. Can you think on that for a second? God is not going to answer all of your questions. Well, God, why did this happen to me? He's not going to answer, and he doesn't have to. He doesn't owe that to anyone. In fact, he probably, if he told us, we wouldn't understand half of it, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're much higher. But God's not going to answer all your questions. Well, how is this going to turn out, God, if I do this? No, you're just supposed to do what you're supposed to do, even if you don't have all the answers. It's called living by faith. So it was confusion. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to obey. I remember when I surrendered to preach in my senior year of high school. I had never preached. I don't even think I had given a speech in public. So how did you avoid that? I don't know. I don't remember ever giving a speech in school or anything. And I thought, God, I'm confused. I know you're calling me to preach, but you must have made a mistake because I don't speak in front of people. And I cannot do this. There's just no way. I am too shy. It is just not going to happen. I was confused. I didn't understand his plan. If you would have told me where I was now back then, I would have run away. I would have been Jonah because I could not see it. There's just no way. I was confused about God's will, thinking, why are you choosing me? But see, all I was supposed to do in that instance is say yes. That's it. Why? Because he had given me a command, an instruction. I may have been confused, but I was just supposed to say yes. Is that you today? I'm supposed to be working. God has been speaking to my heart about ministry. God has been speaking to my heart about witnessing, but I just don't have all the answers. What if my family doesn't like it? You don't have to have the answers. You have to live by faith and do what you're told to do. I think they were confused why they weren't working. I think they weren't working because they were distracted. Something really amazing was happening, but it had come and gone, and they were still standing there. It ended, confusion set in, and now, instead of the instructions they were given, they're distracted and not doing them. They were no longer staring at Jesus, they were staring at clouds. They were no longer staring at Jesus, they were looking at air. It is amazing to me how people that are supposed to be serving God, me included, sometimes we let empty things distract us from serving God. We stare at the clouds. We stare at the air. We stare at things that really should not be holding our attention. Below that cloud, below that air, there are billions of people without the gospel. That's where our eyes should be. Yes, on Christ, understand that. But there's a job to do. I feel like they were distracted a little bit there. I feel like they were confused, but I also feel like they were content. They were content. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I think for 3.5 years, the men were content to watch Jesus do it. I think for 3.5 years, they were watching as Jesus healed people, and they were like, yes, that's amazing. They were watching as Jesus, you know, spit on the ground and rub some clay and put it on people's eyes, and they're just like, mind blown right now. That is so, I can't believe, that's incredible. And they watched as he preached. They watched as he preached at the Pharisees, and probably Peter was like, yeah, get him, you know. And they were content to let God and Christ do all that. But now it was their turn. Maybe you've been content to let everybody else do the soul winning in our church. It's real quiet. Maybe you've been content to let everyone else do the teaching or the singing or the serving. But you got to remember, you were given instructions too. I also think they maybe were distracted. They were confused. They possibly were content. But I think also, if you look here, they needed a reminder. They needed a reminder. Would you look at verse 11 again? In verse 11 it says, these men said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, do you remember when Jesus talked and he gave parables and he gave teaching? And he talked about those people that hid their talent in the ground and didn't use it. Do you remember how he described what happened to those people? And he said, hey, you didn't do what you're supposed to do with what I gave you. Do you know who was there listening to those parables? Those disciples. They were hearing them. They heard the parables. They heard what Jesus said. Hey, they were there in the book of Luke when Jesus said, occupy till I come. Get to work. They heard those things, and I think they needed a reminder that Jesus is coming back. Ye men of Galilee, hey, you can stand here and stare all day, but he's coming back, and he gave you a job to do. I used to hate it when, like, my dad would be going to work, and he'd say, before I come back, you better have this and this done. And he'd go off to work. You know, what do? We procrastinate. We know what time dad gets off work. You know, and so we wait till it's the last minute and do it or whatever. Why? There's some fear there. He's coming back. I've got to get stuff done. I want to give you 3 quick applications tonight, and I'll be through here. First of all, I want to say this. The master is coming back. Get busy. The master is coming back. Get busy. My wife went out of town recently, and she went to Napa and saw the little babies, which are doing great, by the way. Thank you for prayers for them. They'll be coming home soon, I believe. And, you know, my wife never expects me to clean the house or do any of these things, you know. Never expects that. But I do. I expect her to clean while she's away. No, I'm kidding. I expect that I want her to come home to a clean house, because you know how it is. When you come home to a house and it's just dirt, I mean, it's no fun. You see the dishes there and you're thinking, oh boy, I get to go do those, you know? And so we wanted to, and so every time she goes away, I try to do something, or even if it's a project that maybe she wants done or whatever, I try to do something and make sure the house is clean. Well, she went away recently, and I knew she wanted me to do a task that she could not do. We have a kitchen table or a dining room table, and she wanted me to move it out of the way and vacuum underneath it, because it's a heavy table, and I knew she couldn't do that expecting. And so I thought, well, she's leaving Monday. She'll be gone Tuesday, Wednesday, and she's coming back Thursday. Now, you know the man of character that I am. I got it done Monday as soon as she walked out the door. No, I did not. I waited Monday and thought, I got time Tuesday. I'm busy. I got like 27 kids in my house right now. It was 2. But, you know, I got to feed and clothe these kids. Here, have a Capri Sun, you know? And so Tuesday came, and I thought, and I got Wednesday. Wednesday is one of my most busy days. By the time I get home and eat dinner, I'm turning around, coming right back to church. Many of you know that feeling as well. And so went home and got the kids, got them some, you know, baths and tried to feed them. I realized that's important too. I'm supposed to do that while my wife's gone. And got them back in the car, and I thought, well, I've still got some time Thursday. And so Thursday, got to go and have some dentist fun there, and came back, and I tell you, right before I went to pick up my wife, guess what I was doing? Like a madman, work faster! You know, trying to beat the backing, work faster! Now, hurry up! What was I doing? I was working hard, but I could have done a lot of that earlier. We work furiously when someone is coming back. I'm reminded of the verse I just read earlier, Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. To occupy means to busy oneself with. In other words, get to work. Hey, the master's coming back. Jesus is coming back. So get busy. Well, I'm going to wait till I'm perfect. Well, then you're never going to do anything. And your talents are going to be right there buried in the ground, not being used for God, because you didn't think you were perfect enough to work in a Sunday school class or to knock on a door. That's silly. Get to work. Get busy. The master's coming. Get busy. Secondly, the master's coming back. Clean up. Clean up. I could have used that last illustration with this point, but I mentioned in there the dentist. How many of you, you're like me, you love the dentist. It's just so fun to go to the dentist, right? Okay, is there a more torturous situation than the dentist? Do we have any dentists in here? Good, we don't allow them in our church. I was just wondering. But last week I had to go twice. I loved it so much I went back a second time. I went Tuesday and I went Thursday. They were doing some deep cleaning, so that means they had to make, on Tuesday, they had to make the entire left side, apparently of my face numb, not just my teeth, but the entire left side of that. And then on Thursday, they went back in and they did the right side. Now, I got 10 shots that I counted. 10 shots that I counted in my mouth on the left side. Just the left side. And I counted 10, and I know there was more than that. Because they're trying to numb me up, but it doesn't work on me. I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem to work very well. She finally got me numbed up, and I was like, looked like I, you know, half my face wasn't working, and I was trying to talk and smile, and you know, it was just kind of funny. So I went back in Thursday, and the first nurse that did it, the first dentist that did it on Tuesday was great. She knew what she was doing. I got a newbie on Thursday. She poked me with that needle so many times. I thought it was going into the bone several times. And so I got 20 to 25 shots in my mouth in the course of 1 week. And some of you may have been at the volleyball game last Tuesday. Why didn't Pastor talk to me? I had 25 shots in my mouth, okay? So that's why. But she was going in, and it was just not getting numb. She wasn't doing it right. My eye was numb. My cheek over here was numb. I was like, can't feel a thing. But this I can feel, you know? And she said, is it getting any better? Can you feel this? Yes, you know? And she said, well, let's just try it. And so I went through the entire procedure feeling it. But I was thinking, I don't want any more shots. What's worse, you stabbing every tooth I have or stabbing my cheek over and over again and then stabbing every tooth I have, you know? And so I went through that whole thing. And every time I go in, they always say the same thing to me. You need to be flossing every night. And they say it like, if you do that, you won't have to come back. But I know I'm going to have to go back. There's no avoiding it. And so I'll say to them, I have been. But I realize they know the truth. They know you ain't been flossing, boy. I think I'm going to stab you extra because you didn't floss like I told you. You know what? I go there, and every time I go to the dentist, I am ashamed. Say, why? Because I know they know. I know they know that I have not been flossing as often. I'm like, I do every week, you know, or whatever. But they want me doing it 15 times a day. You know, here's the thing. I probably wouldn't be so ashamed to go if I was actually doing what I was supposed to do the whole time. And keeping the gum line clean. That's gross. I know. I don't have, I, okay. I have good dental hygiene, but hey, I'm just saying, I probably wouldn't be ashamed if I actually did floss every single day, twice a day. You know, if we keep clean, we won't have to be ashamed when he comes back. As this world gets more and more wicked, we need to be more and more clean, and we need the Bible to do that. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I don't know if tonight you're going to make a decision to go to the dentist or get clean. I'm not really sure which one, but I hope you'll choose the right one. And it is not the dentist. Okay, but we said, first of all, the master's coming back. Get busy. Get busy. The master's coming back. Clean up. And lastly, the master's coming back. Tell others. Tell others. Remember, that was really the last command that Jesus left with them. But he not only gave them the command, he equipped them to do the job. He said, you will receive power to do this job, to be a witness. The Great Commission is as vital now as it has ever been. And I want to encourage you to tell others, because the Master is coming back any day. Any day. Folks, have you been content to let others do the work? Have you been content to sit back and say, I'm not gifted in that area, and that's your excuse, so I won't? Have you been confused and not working on it because you just don't know the answers? Have you been distracted? And do you need the reminder tonight that Jesus is watching? He's coming back. Have you been standing and staring instead of working? Let me encourage you to get busy, clean up, and tell others, because the Master is coming soon. Our Father, tonight I thank you that you've given us this book. I'm thankful for the challenges of this book. Lord, sometimes we are very content to stare or to let other people do the work. But God, may we not be content, because we know that you have given us a command. May we do what you tell us to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know what God's telling you to do. But I do know that if you are saved, you are not saved to sit. You are saved to serve. And there is something God wants you to do. If you're a part of this church, then you should rest assured that God wants you to do something in this church. And I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm confused. God, what is it? Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're content to let others do it. Can I just remind you, the Master's coming back.